So we come to the end of our series in the Apostle Paul's letter to Timothy, first letter. You can listen back to previous sermons through the website, and this card is available on the table at the entrance with details of all 13 sermons in the series. It'd be helpful if you have your Bible open at page 1194, we'll look at some of the verses together. And we've just heard the final section of the letter read to us. Timothy was leading a church in a city called Ephesus, and in this letter, Paul writes instructions to help him with that task. In verse 11, we read, "But you, man of God, flee from all this." Timothy was the man of God that this verse was written to. So these verses have special relevance for church leaders today. I need to apply them to myself. But the letter is also written to the whole Ephesian church, so you can apply the principles from these verses to your own life as well. This morning's sermon has 5 points, and I want to focus on 2 action words, which are there in verse 11. The 2 words are flee and pursue. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue. Those 2 actions are going to be our focus for this sermon. Let's look at those in turn. What are we to flee from? Flee from the evil struggle to get rich. We are to flee from the love of money, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. We focused on this verse in the previous sermon, seeking to heed Paul's wisdom about the love of money in pursuing financial gain, that it can be a trap that leads to ruin and grief. There's an evil struggle going on in the world around us and in our own hearts. It's like a real-life game of Monopoly, a fight to get rich. Presumably, it's been the same throughout history. Paul wrote this letter 2,000 years ago. The struggle to get rich is the same in every century and generation. It's the same in every country. And it's hidden in the human heart. I want you to picture in your mind's eye an iceberg. We know that the iceberg shown above the water is tiny compared to the mass of ice underneath the water. We have the expression, that's only the tip of the iceberg. And this is how it is with the desire to get rich. Mostly it's hidden inside the human heart. And we only see a small amount of that desire occasionally when it pops out of someone. Fleeing is about escaping and shunning the desire to get rich, deliberately avoiding it, steering clear of the love of money, going in the opposite direction, having nothing to do with it. Flee, Timothy. Church leader today, flee. Francis, flee the love of money. It can ruin a minister and his family. It can ruin you and your family. And it can ruin a church. As many of you know, before joining you here in Fulham and Ash Green, I was leading a church in a Dutch town called Hilo, north of Amsterdam. Within the Netherlands, most people have heard of Hilo, but outside of it, pretty much nobody's heard of Hilo. But if you were to ask the people who live there what's the most important building in the town, they're most likely to say the Vitaker, which is on the screen. It's the historic white church in the middle of the town. But if you ask my children, they'll tell you that the most important building is the Florentina Ice Salon, which is just across the road from the Vitterkerk. But anyway, some years ago, before I moved there, out of the blue, the pastor of a church in the town, it wasn't in fact the Vitterkerk, it was another church, disappeared with all the church's money. It was tragic, and the church didn't survive. Congregation ceased to exist. And we had a family in the English church who were effectively refugees from that congregation. The love of money can destroy a church. This is why Timothy needed to flee from it. And it's one of the reasons why we must flee from it today. But what's Paul's problem? Perhaps he just doesn't like seeing other people getting rich. Maybe he's jealous of rich people. What's his problem with money? Well, it's simply that getting eternal life is so much more valuable than getting rich. And he warns Timothy because the pursuit of riches can destroy a person's faith so that they don't receive eternal life in the end. Money's very attractive. It gives a certain kind of security. But it doesn't give an ultimate security, the security of eternal life. And we heard in the last sermon, we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. So what's God's instruction for you regarding the desire to get rich? Flee from it and run away. Having said that, we need to distinguish the difference between providing for your family and wanting to get rich. Earlier in the letter, in chapter 5, Paul wrote another strong bit of teaching. Here it is on the left-hand side of the screen. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We have an obligation to provide food and clothing for our biological family. So how do we put this together with the command to flee from wanting to get rich? Well, there's clearly a difference, isn't there, between solid provision for your family and the love of money. There's a difference, but the difference is largely hidden inside a person. You can have two people, they may look pretty similar on the outside. One is providing for her family, the other wants to get rich. And each of us needs to be clear on the difference in our own heart, remembering to Paul's teaching to flee from the evil struggle to get rich. Thirdly, what do we do if we're already rich? Third point, two commands for the well-off, verses 17 and 18. But we do need to briefly consider, who are the rich? Most people don't think they're rich. But out of 192 countries in the world, the UK is in the richest top 10. We're rich in education and opportunity. We have heat and light in our homes, immediate clean drinking water, hot water when we want it, personal transport. Most of us have driven here today. Money to buy ledger items. Many of us are rich by global standards and by historical standards, even though we don't probably categorize ourselves as rich. And Paul gives two commands for the well-off. Verse 17, first, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God is good. He gives us all sorts of things to enjoy. Isn't that wonderful to hear? However, wealth is uncertain. And this has been shown right at the moment as fears about the economic impact of the coronavirus have decimated the UK stock market. Last week, the FTSE had its worst day since the famous 1987 storm. And for those of you who understand these things, the index has been about, it's been above 7,000 points for the last 12 months, but it's now dropped to about 5,200. That is a massive change to the value of people's assets. And it's a very tangible example of the uncertainty of wealth. We should not put our hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Instead, put your hope in God, who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. Second command in verse 18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And with this comes a promise in verse 19. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. He's talking about when Jesus returns, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. This verse means that doing good and being generous can be an investment in a heavenly bank account. Let's move on to today's second action word. Fourth point, pursue. Pursue the good struggle for eternal life. Let's have a look at verses 11 and 12. But you, man of God, flee all this. He's talking about the pursuit of riches and the love of money. Flee all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. This is wonderful and challenging teaching for us. Paul calls this fleeing and pursuing the good fight of the faith. Paul's writing about struggling and straining for eternal life. Christian, do not be grasping regarding money, but in contrast, grasp hold of eternal life to which you're being called. It all fits with the image of a focused athlete competing in a race. And I want you to picture yourself in a running race. But you're not in a sports stadium, you're at the start line in a country park. Because the Christian race is a steady marathon, not a sprint. It's a cross-country race. There'll be different times and seasons and places in your life, different difficulties and challenges, different temptations to wander away from the faith, giving up on the race. Picture yourself running away from the starting line, fleeing the love of money, running forward, pursuing, struggling, striving to take hold of the prize, which is eternal life. And specifically, Paul instructs us to pursue six things, six virtues as we run the race. They're here on the screen. Righteousness, godliness, faith, which can also be translated belief or trust. Pursue love and affection. Pursue endurance, being patient, seeking to persevere. And pursue gentleness, which includes the idea of being humble. Pursue these things, Paul writes to Timothy. These are the sorts of virtues that Paul calls the fruits of the Spirit in his letter to the Galatian churches. And three of the ones on this list appear in the fruits of the Spirit list in Galatians chapter 5. These things are the genuine riches of a godly character that leads to eternal life. We are to pursue the fruit of the Spirit as we pursue the good struggle for eternal life. But money and riches are very attractive. The Christian life at times is hard going. Times following Jesus can feel unrewarding, and many think it's just easier to give up and live like those around them at the office or the place where they work. What is it that can keep us going in the pursuit of eternal life? And this is my fifth and final point. Focus on the return of Jesus Christ and the reliability of God. These are the motivators that Paul gives to Timothy to help him pursue eternal life. Please have a look at verse 14. Keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. He's saying keep the return of Jesus Christ as your true riches, as your true finish line in the race of life. Retirement is not the finish line. Getting your kids through school is not the finish line. No, it's the return of Jesus Christ. And this is what is called in psychology delaying gratification. A quote on the screen. Generally, delayed gratification is associated with resisting a smaller but more immediate reward in order to receive a larger or more enduring reward later. It's exactly right, isn't it? Resisting a smaller immediate reward, getting rich, in order to receive a larger enduring reward later. That is eternal life, a reward that goes on forever. This is from a Wikipedia article. It goes on, a growing body of literature has linked the ability to delay gratification to a host of other positive outcomes, including academic success, physical health, psychological health, and social competence. Delaying gratification is good for you. Good for you in this life, and good for you in the next life. So distinguish immediate smaller rewards from the larger, most important reward of eternal life. That is the thing to focus on. Focusing on this will help you to flee and to pursue. Verse 14 again, I charge you to keep this command, the command to flee and pursue, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And with the promise of Jesus' return, we have the promise of God's good character. He is reliable in a way that riches and money are not. Verses 15 and 16. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, who no one has seen and can see, to him be honor and might forever. God gives life to everything. He's king over every earthly king and queen, every sultan and caliph, every president and government. He is immortal like no other because he has life in himself. And this means that he is reliable like no other. The promise of Jesus' return and the promise of God's reliability help us to flee the love of money and to pursue eternal life. So as I come to finish, turning to Christ is to become aware that there is a race to run. Repenting of your sins is to turn around 180 degrees and to face the start line of the race course. Believing in Christ is to hear the starting gun and to set off on the race towards eternal life. The Christian life is not a been there, done that experience. No, it's a daily struggle and pursuit of the kingdom of God. Pursuing eternal life is for the whole of your life, not just the start. So strive for it. Take hold of it. Grasp it. Keep the race in your mind. There's the love of money calling out to you. There is Jesus' second coming ahead of you, the finish line. And there is the glorious God himself, the King over all kings, who lives in unapproachable light. pursue God and pursue eternal life. So we come to the end of our teaching series. And in summary, this letter, 1 Timothy, is about life and leadership in the local church. We study teaching for Timothy and the Ephesian church about the battle for their church to be the real deal. And it's the same for us today. This letter is full of teaching for All Saints Church. And here's a summary of the whole letter. In order to have the victory, we, All Saints Church, must overcome false teaching. We must pray with a national and global perspective that the saving gospel of Jesus, the mediator, may be heard. We need church leaders and teachers. We need godly leaders, teachers, and deacons for the church to function in a healthy way. We must care and provide appropriately for our own biological families and for those in our church family who have no one to help them. And finally, we must flee the love of money and pursue eternal life. This is the vision of 1 Timothy. Will it be the vision of All Saints Church?